The reading is taken from Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, which is on page 969 of the Church Bibles. That's Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, on page 969. Starting at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless.
Thanks, Neil, very much. It was great to meet a few of you before who are here for the first time. So if that's you again, may I add my welcome and say an especially warm welcome. Great to have you with us this afternoon at St. Helens. On the reverse of the notice sheet, you'll see an outline of where we're heading for the next few moments. And please keep the Bible open in Malachi chapter 2. This is 40. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen the film of that title? It seems to be advertised on the side of most buses that go past. A married couple are approaching that milestone birthday of 40, and so with it, the onset of middle age. Stereotypically, they are having their midlife crisis. Now, that film doesn't quite apply to me just yet, I'll have you know, so I haven't seen it, but I have seen the trailer. And in that trailer, in one scene, the male lead character is having coffee with his buddy, and he says this. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if you and your wife were separated? There's a meaningful pause, and then his mate replies, I have given it a fair amount of thought. See, making commitments is all very well. It's a noble idea, and people want to do it. The trouble is sticking with commitments. What happens when things don't turn out as you expect? There's the challenge. Well, as we heard, we're in our third installment this week in Malachi. Last week, we heard God through Malachi tell us, I am a great king. My name will be feared among the nations. And the challenge to God's people, to us today, was to live like that, as if God is the great king that he is. And now in these next sections in Malachi, we'll see Malachi working that out in different areas of life, what it should look like if God is that great and we are his people. And in this section, we'll see that Malachi's day, Israel, the people, had, well, let's say, commitment issues. Their commitment issues and levels were not as they could be. And that's what Malachi is going to hit head on. But as so often we'll see, that's not where he begins. First of all, he begins with God. And he reminds them and us of our Creator, Father, God. So we're down in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? So he starts gently. Here are a couple of straightforward questions. Yes, God is their Father who cares for them. Yes, he's their Creator who made them to be his people. So God's people then and now have this in common. The Lord God is our Creator, Father, God. Now, you may all be thinking, that's not particularly controversial or new. And no doubt the people in Malachi's day was thinking the same. In fact, by now they're probably thinking, yes, but where are you leading with this, Malachi? That would be a very good thing to be wondering, because he is leading to the third question in verse 10. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Malachi, you see, is addressing a faithless people. A faithless people. So on that commitment scale, the people of Israel are not doing well at all. And in particular, that faithlessness, the lack of commitment, is shown in relation to one another, he says, verse 10. But to do that is to go against the covenant between God and his people. So here Malachi is introducing a principle we're then going to think about in the rest of the passage, and it's this, that the way we treat one another reflects the state of our relationship with God. The way we treat one another reflects the way that our relationship with God is going. And so this faithlessness is serious, verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. So Judah, there is another name for God's people. And as they hear this, you can say, oh no, what is Malachi talking about now? What is this abomination that we have committed? There's clearly strong language and very serious. Well, he goes on in verse 11. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So here's the issue. It's intermarriage. It's marrying people from outside the people of Israel. We're saying right at the beginning, this is not about race. We could think of many examples in the Bible. Think of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz, an Israelite, met Ruth from Moab, and they got married fine. The point being, Ruth had come to trust in the living, true God. And that's the point. Notice who Judah is going off to marry. The daughter of a foreign god. So the problem with marrying outside God's people is that other people have a different God, one who is not the one creator father of the people of Israel. And so Malachi goes on, verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So Malachi is saying, don't you dare show your face here if you are included in this. Last week we saw lots of talk about offerings. They had to be acceptable to God, and they would only be acceptable if they were the people's best. Well, God is saying to marry outside his people is actually to declare who matters to you, and it's not God. Now, what Malachi says here about intermarriage is the consistent teaching of the Bible. God's people are only to marry those who also trust our same God. Flouting that led to King Solomon's downfall. Ezra and Nehemiah in particular have very strong words to say about it. The Apostle Paul likewise says in the New Testament, believers are only to marry those who know the Lord. So the Bible's very clear. For a Christian to marry a non-Christian is disobedient. It is to go against what God has said. But that's what the people of Israel were doing. They were intermarrying. And that's not all they were doing too. There was a second thing, which is divorce. We're down in verse 13. And this second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour from your hand. So the Israelites look keen. They're there at the temple offering their sacrifices. It's earnest. They're pleading with God. There are tears. There's wailing. God's not interested. He won't have it. They can do what they like at the temple, But God sees right through the hypocrisy. So the people ask in verse 14, why does God not accept their offerings? Well, God tells them, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So Malachi is saying, you want to know what is the state of a people's relationship with God? Well, don't look at the temple or at the church per se. Have a look at their marriages. That will tell you. Now, divorce is, of course, a complex and a sensitive issue. Lots of factors involved today, as there were, of course, in Malachi's day. So before then getting down to the details, it's important to get the basics in place, which is what Malachi then does. He reminds his readers what marriage is. So let's take a look. And first, the Lord is a witness to marriage. We just read it in verse 14. The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. So God, of course, knows absolutely everything about our lives. So this pretense of religiosity at the temple or at the church today is utter folly. God knows what we're doing back at home. But even here, there's more to it than that. You see, the Lord is actively involved in any wedding. He's there, but as a witness. He takes the vows that are spoken very seriously. He's going to hold anyone who makes them to those vows. It's true, each and every wedding is in the presence of God. He's there at the wedding. So getting married really matters. It's why so many couples today, maybe already in a long-term relationship, put it off. As it happens, just today, someone said to me, it's only a piece of paper. I obviously had Malachi in mind, so I said to him, it's not, is it? There was a pause and he replied, I know, it's not. I think many people do appreciate marriage is a commitment. It's made publicly for life before witnesses. You're making promises. And because of that, today people hesitate. But it's actually even more than that. Most of all, the Lord is a witness to any marriage taking place. Next, in marriage, two are made one. Verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So not only is God there at the marriage witnessing it, he's doing something. The couple is being united in a significant, meaningful, lasting way. Because that's how God instituted marriage to be, right at the beginning. Genesis 2 puts it like this. Jesus quoted these words. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that explains a lot. Here's why intermarriage is so serious. So telling Christians that they shouldn't marry non-Christians might sound restrictive or narrow-minded. And if our religion is just a hobby, then I guess it is. But if there is a God who is worthy of our complete devotion, our attention, our complete allegiance, well, quite apart from disobeying him, surely, what sense does it make to marry, to become one with someone who doesn't know that God? If you are united, what happens if one spouse is devoted to the Lord and the other isn't? Where will that end up? Well, either disaster, or at the very least, much heartache. Why would a follower of Christ choose to get into that situation? And here's also why divorce is so serious. We sometimes hear today of the no-fault amicable divorce. People explain the marriage has just run its course. It's time to move on. It'll be quite straightforward. We'll just get on with our lives. Well, not so. Because verse 16 tells us that the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So a divorce, any divorce, is forcing apart what God has made one. So this supposedly clean break with no consequences is impossible. So the Lord is witness to a marriage, and two are made one. And third, marriage is designed to lead to godly offspring. We're in verse 15 again. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Sometimes people think, don't they, that their relationship, their marriage is a private, personal, one-on-one, two-people relationship. We've already seen that's not true. God, for a start, is involved. And here he tells us the intention of marriage is that there would be godly offspring. See, the Bible throughout consistently treats fruitfulness, including in marriage, as a blessing. So this leads to the expectation that, if it's possible, a marriage will lead to children. And those children are to be godly. Another reason to think, why would you intermarry? If it's meant to lead to children, what about those children? And likewise, if a Christian couple is seeking divorce, what about the children? Now, for the sake of the children, it's not the only reason to stay together, but it's a very strong one that comes from God's design for marriage. So having told us what marriage is, Malachi implores his hearers, end of verse 15, guard yourselves in your spirit. His hearers, we are to guard ourselves in the light of what he's just said. So how do we do that? Well, for a start, it must be that we have to get our thinking in line with God's view of things. So what we've been thinking about this afternoon is not an aspiration for marriage. It's not a good way to think about this arrangement that some people call marriage. No, marriage comes from God. So the nature of marriage is not for Parliament to decide. It's not for the church to give its view on. No, we're to listen to what God says. Marriage is what our Creator God says it is. And so Malachi continues in verse 15. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So put very plainly, Malachi is saying divorce is not on. Divorce than what we find here. Elsewhere we are told there are situations where, because of sin that has already taken place, it may be the divorce is permissible. But in the main, the thrust of it is, it's not. So we need to hear that very carefully. Those getting married must not have in the back of their minds an exit strategy. When the tough times come for a married couple, as they inevitably will, don't be faithless. Persevere. But can you imagine Malachi's hearers at this point? No doubt thinking, well, that's all very well, but it just can't be done. It's asking too much. And actually, their behaviour underlines that. They have failed already. We've seen the people have intermarried and divorced for no good reason. And the language is serious, isn't it? God describes what they've done as abomination, profaning, acting with violence. They've been faithless. It looks like Malachi's message, quite simply, has come too late for them. And of course, we're hearing these same challenges to us today. It's no easier to obey what we've heard here. We might be thinking, how can we possibly live up to this in today's world? How could I stay single? How could I keep up this marriage? Surely we think it would be better to have a change in our circumstances. We look to the future and we can't bear the thought of more years like this, facing whether it's uncertainty or hurt or tension or shame. Can I really be faithful like this? Where on earth am I going to find the motivation, the strength to do that? Sounds to me, Malachi, like you really are asking the impossible, we think. But Malachi is not done yet. He has said what he said so far. The people are faithless. But he wants them and us to know that we have a faithful God. So God's demand throughout this passage is that his people be faithful. And yet God could not ask this of us with any integrity unless he himself is faithful. And that takes us back to those opening questions. We might have wondered, why did Malachi ask them? Well, verse 10, didn't they spoke of the one Father, the one God, our Creator, taking us back to who he is and what he's done. That opening couple of questions is not like an introduction to the passage we then forget about as we go on to the rest of it. No, that's the foundation for all that follows. Well, let's see that. Let's work that out with Malachi and see what he is doing. And it turns out that when God created his people as his own, he gave them a covenant. We saw that language in verse 10. Covenant means promises, or if you like, a commitment to his people. And it turns out it's that commitment which is reflected in human marriage, which God has instituted. So as a human husband and wife enter into a marriage, again, it's a covenant, God says, verse 14, like he said, between him and his people. And what's more, he says, they are made one. And this is the Creator God who made a relationship between us and him. So we're seeing all these connections between the relationship with God and his people and in human marriage. There's more too. God's plan for his people is to grow in number. We saw last week he wants all the nations to come in and know him and fear him. God's about multiplication. And so in a marriage, the design is for godly offspring. So marriage is what it says, God says it is, because it reflects this relationship between God and his people. And actually, that's what makes Israel's behavior all the more serious. Marriage is designed to show to the world what God is like, a God committed to his people. But as it was, the Israelites' current marital arrangements or not implied the commitment from God to his people, well, was not what it could have been. It wasn't going to last the course. They needed to look elsewhere. So who they married should have pointed the world to who they thought would be the one to meet all their needs. But as it was, Israel looked outside Israel as if they needed more. They couldn't look to God alone to deliver. But now that is not what God is like. So the people, by the way they went about their marriages, were lying. Their lives did not tell the truth about the God whom they professed to serve. God is faithful. God will provide for his people. Where does that leave those who failed? In a sense, it's made it worse for the people of Malachi's day and for us too. So are we guilty? Yes, sure. Is that the end? Well, how would you answer that? And what does it depend on? The issue is, how committed is God to his people? The people's behavior, our behavior, is a test of God's faithfulness. He has been treated so badly, what will he do? And again, there's a clue in this passage to help us answer that. Down in verse 16, we're told, the man who hates and divorces. So to divorce is to hate one's wife, not to love her. But yet, notice back in verse 11, Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, and by that, the sanctuary of the Lord there means Israel, the people of God, which he loves. So in the same passage, we had drawn attention to the contrast. When people get divorced, that's a sign of the husband hating, not loving the wife. But God is one who loves his people. And then hearing then of God's love picks up that theme of the book we saw in the very first week. Do you remember? God opened the book, chapter 1, verse 2, by saying, I have loved you, says the Lord. We saw he had chosen them and right from the start committed himself to them. And the wonderful message of Malachi and the whole Bible is God's commitment is not like the faithless human version. God doesn't give up when the going gets tough. In fact, the very fact that we've got Malachi in our hands shows God is still talking to his people. And more than that, he'll have them back. And even more than that, he wants them back because he loves them. Malachi is building his case towards a verse we've looked at each week. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That is astonishing. We've seen in Malachi how abominably the people are treating their God. And here we find God is pursuing her. God is saying, come back. He wants her to return, and he will have her. And you were bound to ask, how can this be possible? Following marital breakdown, reconciliation is far from easy. It doesn't come without cost. That's true of human marriages, and so too between God and his people. God cannot forget all we've seen in Malachi about the way he's been treated. There is too much water under the bridge. Something's got to be done. The people's faithlessness does need to be dealt with and paid for. And then we see why the theme of marriage is one of the whole Bible. It starts in Genesis, and in the New Testament we see it always pointing all along to Christ and the church. Christ loved the church, his people, and then we're told so much so that he gave himself up for her. Something had to be done for God to be able to make this offer that they would return to him. Someone had to pay for what had happened. And God says he will pay. See, for us to return to God, those sins do need to be forgiven. And so Christ went to the cross. So we can see at the cross the costly ongoing commitment of God to this relationship, to his people. To us. We've all failed, haven't we, in this area of relationships, marriage, divorce, singleness. Maybe today we are particularly conscious of that failing. Well, we must remember God is not like us. He is faithful, whatever it takes. He's so committed that however far you and I may have slipped from what he has asked of us, in his astonishing love in Christ, he's dealt with it. All sin forgiven. So whatever it is, we can return to him. And he will return to us. God is committed and he's faithful. So look down to the last line of our reading. Verse 16 of chapter 2. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So Malachi says it again, guard yourselves. How do we do it? Well, it cannot be. We've reached the end of the Old Testament. It cannot be that we are meant to look in and find the strength to do what God says. By this stage in the Old Testament, we know we just can't do it. If we look in, all that will happen is we'll become more aware of our weakness, our inability to be faithful to God or to others. So instead, we must keep looking, keep returning to God, the God who is faithful. Keep looking at where he has demonstrated that costly commitment at the cross and delight in that. So are we looking for love? That's what prompts us, isn't it, to go the wrong way? So look instead to God. Let's not look to a spouse, either the one we have or the one we wish we had, for the kind of love that only God can show towards us. Do we need strength to persevere in singleness? Well, look to the God who has committed himself to meeting our needs. He is worthy of all our affection and loyalty. Don't be compromised. Do we need the strength to persevere in marriage? Well, again, look to his faithfulness towards his people. He is worthy of our continuing efforts to strive that my marriage would model the relationship between him and his people. It's going to be hard, isn't it? It's a struggle. We feel, we think to ourselves, no one else knows how hard it is. And it may be that no one else does understand your particular situation except God. So above all, look to him. God knows what it's like to be on the receiving end of the most appalling treatment from us. And he also knows what it is like to endure at great cost that the relationship might continue. So look to God, our Creator Father God, who's made us his own. So committed was he to this relationship that he sent his Son to die. And then, as his people, in his strength, guard yourselves in your spirit. Do not be faithless to him or to others. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we praise you once again for your faithfulness. And we are deeply thankful that you have chosen us to make us your own. We confess once again that we have been faithless. And so we praise you that that wasn't the end, that you remained committed to us, that you sent your Son who loved us and gave himself for us. And so now we ask for your help, that in our relationships we would be faithful towards you and others. And we even dare to pray that our relationships as a church would show to the world how great it is to have you as our God and to know your loving commitment towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.